So if you will, open your Bibles to the book of Acts in chapter 10. It's good to see you all this morning. Amen. And it's always good to gather in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, an opportunity to open up the Word of God and just fellowship with one another, and so glad you're here. We do have some visitors with us. We're glad you're all here. Joseph and
Kristen.
Okay. And I don't remember Bubba, and I don't remember all the names, but we're glad you're here anyway. So we might end up saying, hey, you for a while, but we're glad you're here. So Acts in chapter 10, I want to read two verses. Verse 34 and verse 35, and then I want to explain my text. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. I want to confess that Bill and I did not confer on our choice of messages this morning. It's just another evidence of the working of the Spirit of God in different people's lives. And I wanted to tackle this week, because it's such a hot topic, what the Bible says about racism, but I realize it's such a deep topic that I may never end. So I chose a portion of Scripture, and I want to condense the message this morning as the Lord permits, and assert the fact that the gospel opposes racism. I think that ought to be clear to anybody that's read the Bible. However, one of the problems I had in preparing this message was actually trying to define terms, because I couldn't get people to agree on the very terms I needed to explain. And let me explain this by way of an anecdote, an example in my own life. As many of you know, we come back from overseas. We were 35 years living in other countries, and we came back here, and Janice and I both began looking for a job. And I don't know if you've been in a time warp before, but it's a completely different experience now in our modern era when you're looking for a job than it was, say, 40 years ago. And they have questions of race. And I was hired by the Census Bureau to work, and I'm getting my fingerprints taken. And the gentleman in front of me, he asked me, what race do you belong? Apparently, he had to fill out some form on the computer. And I answered, how I understand, human. And he said, no, what ethnic group do you belong to? Christian. And we had a problem in our definition. So there are some difficulties. So I would like to say from here, from the Scriptures, that first of all, what the Bible says, and I'm going to challenge you, this should be practical among all Christians, that we should prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. We should not be making emotional judgments. We should not be pre-judging somebody. One of the best ways of communicating, one of the priorities in communication, is the ability to listen to another person, listen to their argument, and then base your judgment upon the validity of their argument and not the emotions that are involved in it. And that's just good practical advice anywhere. But here's some points I'd like to point out from the Scriptures the best that I can, and it's up to you to see if I'm within the confines of Scripture. First of all men are made in the image of God. Amen. And the inherent value of mankind is the fact that they are indeed made in the image of God. Second of all, I'd like to point out that God judges man by his works and not by the color of his skin. Then I would like to address our text here, because Peter was involved in some of these racial issues, these conflicts that people have, these prejudices that people have. And I'd like to talk a little bit about Peter's situation, because that is my text here this morning. And then I would like to conclude with two points: that true Christianity abhors racism, and that Christ died for all men. All right, so I've laid out my intent, and let's see how we can do that. First of all, in the book of Genesis, the very first book of the Bible, in the very first chapter of the Bible, we find this declaration that God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. So God created man in his image. He did not create dogs in his image. He did not create animals in his image, but he did create man in his image. So we all created in the image of God. Look in chapter 5 of Genesis and verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. And Adam, the meaning of Adam is man. So this is the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. So we see again, mankind is divided between male and female. Now that brings up another issue that I'm not going to have time to address this morning, but it does tell us some things about God's opinions of things. He did not create a multiplicity of genders. He created male and female, and we'll have to address that some other time. I don't know when, but that there it is in the text. But man is created in the image of God, and therefore he has intrinsic value because God created him in his own image. Now we'll go to the New Testament, and there's lots of verses that we're skipping over, but I do want to be brief. Acts chapter 17 and verse 24. God, and verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with man's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and had determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. So in this we find that all nations have the same blood. You go to the hospital and they take your blood, there's no telling who they're going to give it to. They might give it to a non-Christian. They might give it to somebody that has a different tone of skin pigmentation than you have. And then vice versa. You might be getting blood from somebody that has a different religious belief that belongs to another ethnic group or another nation. There might be a mixture because we all come from the same bloodline. We all brothers in, not in Christ in that sense, but we are brothers in Adam.
That's true.
We are brothers and sisters in Adam. We can trace our heritage all the way back to Adam, not to a monkey, but to Adam. So that's the first point. We are made in the image of God. You can find that's why the death penalty, exists in the scriptures, because when you slay a man, then you are slaying the image of God, which God created, and therefore your blood is required of you. You'll find that in Genesis chapter 9. So that was my first point. We have intrinsic value because we are created, all men are created in the image of God. We have the image of God. Therefore, every person is deserving of respect because of that. Secondly, I'd like to point out that God judges man by his works and not by his skin color. This is what Peter affirmed here. He said, God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. We should not be deceived into thinking that because that mankind was created in the image of God, that therefore God will accept all the actions of mankind. That is a falsehood. God will judge you by your righteousness, by your works, by your efforts, by what you do. You're judged by your character, as Peter affirms here. But you'll see it also affirmed, for example, in Romans chapter 2 and verse 9. It says this, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile, for there is no respecter of persons with God. So here we see that there are consequences for your actions. Yeah? If you exceed the speed limit, then there are consequences for that. Would you agree? If you're flying through a school zone at 95 miles an hour and a police officer pulls you over, you have no room to say, what about the other guy? There are consequences for your actions. Whether the police officer is able to catch all the perpetrators of crime, that is irrelevant. The fact is, you violated the law, and therefore there are consequences to the law. Now you might scream and holler, it's not fair that I got pulled over, but you cannot deny the justice of it. Because if you violated the law, then there are natural consequences, and much more so with the law of God. And so that's what he's pointing out here. 1 Peter chapter 1, apparently Peter got the idea. He said in verse 17, and if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourner here in fear. So Peter got the lesson from the Lord when he wrote his epistle. God is going to judge you by your works, not by the color of your skin. Not even by your religion. Now, there is an exception to that last phrase I said, because God will judge you by your faith. And so it depends, again, how you define religion. We might have some complications. But if your faith is placed in the wrong thing, then God's going to judge you by that. And God's going to judge you by your actions. Yeah? Aren't you glad of that? It's not a lottery with God. All right, here's another one. 1 Samuel, I got lots of stars on this one. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 6 and 7. And in my note-taking, lots of stars means this is an important verse. This is one of them verses we say, we put the word next to it, key. It's a key verse. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 6. And it came to pass when they were come, and he looked on Eliab, And said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And here we have the root of the problem. Man judges by what they see on the outward. Man judges by the color of a person's skin. Or man judges by the outward appearance, what clothes they're wearing, how they cut their hair, how they don't cut their hair, what they do with their nose, what they don't do with their nose, whether they paint their skin or they don't paint their... This is how man judges, but God doesn't judge by the outward appearance. God judges by what is in the heart of man. Can I repeat this point? It is a key point. There is a difference in the way that God judges and the way that men judge. We are so prone to make prejudicial assumptions because by first appearances. I can remember in Poland teaching an English class and trying to teach the meaning of the word prejudice. And teaching the class, and I had a little series of questions I like to ask them, and I would ask them how you would, if you were in America, what type of prejudice would you encounter? And the boy, they had a lot of opinions on that. You know, boy, they just filled up their papers on how different prejudices they would encounter in the culture of America. And I'd ask them, well, what about in Poland? What kind of prejudice might we encounter in Poland? And they would say, well, that would be a question for you to answer. And I said, well, one of the prejudices that I've noticed is that if I get on a bus with a Bible in my hand, that people will say, Jehovah, which means in our vernacular, Jehovah's Witness. It's a slur for their particular denomination, their particular religion. Jehovah, they would say. You're a Jehovah. And they don't say it in a positive sense. They say that in a negative sense. And all of my students whom I had somehow gained their respect, even though I was an American in their culture. They respected me highly, and they said, but Michal, my name was Michael, so they translated it. Michal, they said, but you got to understand, there are some really strange people. Man, we have respect for you because you're a respectable Christian. But you know what? There are some people that stand downtown, and they preach on the street. Yeah, and it's going around the classroom. Can you believe that? They actually stand on the corner and they shout out the whatever they shout out. Can you believe that? And then you could see the light bulbs going on in their heads. It just started lighting up and, is that you? And I said, you just understood the meaning of prejudice. Yeah? Can I emphasize this again? Would you be offended if I repeated this, that man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord God Almighty, looketh on the heart. And there is the distinction. Now to our text. I want to see some things about Peter. Look back in our text of Acts chapter 10 and verse 34. Peter opened his mouth and said, Peter was always open his mouth, by the way, and that's an interesting study, but we won't go there. And he said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Great perception, Peter. How long did it take you to get there? What did God have to do in your life that you could finally realize that God was no respecter of persons? Now, if you have an opportunity to read all of Acts chapter 10, then you're going to find that Peter had some difficulties with that issue before he opened his mouth. I mean, we find Peter arguing with the Lord. Not so, Lord. I ain't going to that. Well, here we go with the definition. That racial group, that ethnic group. Well, that religion, I don't have anything to do with them. Yeah? I don't do that. In fact, he says, let me see if I wrote it down. He said another place, he said, look back at verse 28, he says, and he said unto them, ye know how it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation, but God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Well, thank God that God showed you, Peter. Thank God you finally got that figured out. But I'd like to challenge you, maybe give you some homework. Can anybody find in the law of God where you can't come onto one of another nation? Where did Peter get that idea? Now, there was definite separation. The Jews had a customs that they were to abide by. But you know what? Jonah was sent to another nation. Do you know Nahum was of a different nation? Jesus himself gave an argument. He says, but I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, but unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus, the prophet, and none of them were cleansed. You know, excuse my pronunciation, I'm jabbering my brain with Polish and Spanish and English, so I don't know how to pronounce anything anymore. But get the point, saving Nahum the Syrian, and all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with emotion, wrath. Why? Because this was against their tradition. This was against their perception, their racial beliefs. They became angry with Christ, but it was from the very beginning. Wasn't even in the covenant with Abraham, the blessings was for all the families of the earth in Abraham? Wasn't that part of the covenant way back there in Genesis chapter 12? Is that right? I believe it's right. Peter had some problems, and the Lord had to deal with him, and he comes, when this Gentile shows up at his door, he comes to the conclusion that God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. You know, we're all sinners. And your religion doesn't deal with your sin. It usually just tries to cover it up or whitewash it, we say. Yeah. Peter had a perception problem. I perceive, and thank God he finally got it right, God is no respecter of person. This is back even in the scriptures. Lots of scriptures, I eliminate a lot of them, but look in Proverbs 24 and verse 23, it says, these things also belong to the wise. It is not good to have respect of persons in judgment. That was back in the Old Testament. King Solomon had already written these Proverbs out, and you can go through the Proverbs and you'll find similar problem or Proverbs throughout the book of Proverbs. In the New Testament, in James, he says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. You judge a man by his character, by his actions, not by the color of his skin. Peter had this problem. If you look over in Galatians in chapter 2, 2:11. This is Paul commenting. He says, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. And for before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jew, can you imagine? And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with the dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, and there's my point, the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature, not sinners of the Gentiles. So there were problems in inconsistencies in Peter's life. He would behave one way with a certain group of people and another way with another certain people. And the reason he did that was because of the mob, if I may say. Because of the pressures, the social pressures that were put upon him. And that is a problem that we've all experienced. I can't imagine anybody in this room, regardless of the pigmentation of your skin, that hasn't suffered some form of injustice. Whether that be from the police, whether that be from IRS, whether that be from a coworker, that be from a neighbor, that be from your parents even. We've all suffered injustices. And the one that suffered the most is the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross after his judge said three times he's innocent. And he hung him on the tree, knowing that he was innocent. Yeah? And the Bible says he did so willingly. Amen. For our sake.
Amen.
And from the cross, he had the power. Here's the amazing thing. A lot of people are without power. They don't have the ability to do this. He had the power to call down 12 legions of angels and execute true judgment. But he chose to forgive instead.
Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Now, there's a lesson for you and for me to consider. He chose to forgive instead. Vengeance belongs unto the Lord. Does not belong to you.
That's right.
Now that's a Bible principle that a lot of people in our nation this time need to consider. Vengeance belongs unto the Lord. I said before I began this message that true Christianity abhors racism. Now why would I say that? Well, there's lots of verses. Look in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10. When you are truly born again and have the Spirit of Christ in you, you ought to be colorblind. You ought to come to the place that you no longer judge the book by its cover, but the content of its character.
Amen.
So in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10, and I put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. In the parallel passage in Galatians, it adds neither male nor female. So we're all one in Christ. And this is the one place where humankind ought to understand those that are in Christ. If there's anywhere in the world or on the planet where this ought to be clear, it ought to be among the people of God. Because we become one in Christ. Now, I've experienced that. I've had the opportunity to live in a diverse society. I've had the opportunity to live in different cultures. And I've met brothers and sisters that spoke a different language, had different skin pigmentations, different cultures, different customs. But we found unity in the fact that we're in Christ. And what a blessing that is. And there are Christians all over the planet. A famous preacher by the name of Billy Graham, you may have heard of him. He stated, the closer the people of all races get to Christ and his cross, the closer they will get to one another. Now, I agree with that. I don't agree with everything that Mr. Graham had to say, but I agree with that. I found that's true in marriage as well. If you can get the husband and the wife both to follow Christ and grow closer to Christ, you're going to find that despite their differences, as they get closer and closer to Christ, they get closer and closer one to another. Amen. And I found that in conflicts and in society itself, that if people would put their sights on Christ and try to get as close to Christ as they possibly can, then they're going to find that they're going to get closer and closer to each other. The problem is that Christ is not the center of people's lives. They have other objectives, and therefore they're scattered in all directions. And conflict arises. As I said, true Christianity abhors racism, and I sincerely believe that true Christianity will defeat racism. Practically. Yeah? There's no room for it in the Church of God. Now, in Acts chapter 10, after Peter gets this perception, he says, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. If you read his sermon, he gets down to about verse 43. He's preaching along there, and he says, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, look at that word there, I love that word, whosoever.
Amen.
Whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. What if he had said just that particular group? If it was just that particular group, if you were a member, you might have something to rejoice. But there would be a lot of people that weren't a member of that particular group, and we'd have some problems. But Christ says, or Peter says here, whosoever, and that's repeated by all of the gospel preachers. They all repeated the same, and we say the same thing here. Whosoever believeth on him, it doesn't matter. Whosoever, you could be a Jew, you could be a Gentile. You can be of that particular culture or of another culture. It doesn't matter. Your skin could be light, it could be dark, it could be somewhere in between. It doesn't matter, because whosoever includes all people. Christ died on the cross for all sinners. And one thing that all of mankind has in common is that we're all sinners. For all have sinned that come short of the glory of God. And look at the effects of the gospel, because we can read the last chapter and see how things turn out. Just jump over to Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, and you'll see something very interesting. And they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Thank God for that. I think we ought to rejoice at that. That the salvation of God, the gospel of God, goes to all peoples, regardless of race, ethnicity, language, culture, nation, regardless of the things that seem to divide us among this world, the gospel goes out. The gospel has a conquering force. It's able to transform men's lives. It transformed my life. It can transform your life. It is the answer for the racial tensions in our country this day. It's the gospel. And that ought to be our emphasis, brethren. And I want to conclude this morning, if I may. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14 says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Amen. There are tensions between races. And again, how you define a race, I would define the race as a human race. So we might have to use ethnicity, then we'd have a problem with that definition, because I would say my ethnic group is Christian. So there are problems with that, so I understand, but I hope you understand what I'm saying. There are tensions among people because people are naturally selfish. And that selfishness comes from a problem of our mutual father, Adam, who rebelled against God and willfully sinned against God, and therefore sin passed on to all men. All men, and we have this problem that we want to live for me instead of for Christ. And I've already pointed out how important it is for us all to be focused on Christ, because that is what draws us together, by following after Christ. And so we have to crucify self and say no to self, and sometimes have to suffer wrongfully. And that is an abomination that we find in the scriptures. Yeah. Forbearing one another. Yeah. Committing our cause to Christ, recognizing that he has the right to vengeance, and he'll do so righteously without partiality. We commit our cause to him and focus on Christ. Amen. And so you'll find in this church, brethren, that we don't get involved in a lot of social issues. Not that the social issues aren't important, but because we realize that Christ is so much more important than the social issues, and because we came to the conclusion that the Christ is the answer to the social difficulties that we have. Because we are convinced that the more people come to Christ and they begin centering their lives on Christ, the less conflicts we'll have between each other. That is, we can see that in marriage, we can see that in a church community, we can see that in a social community. When people focus on Christ, they're brought closer together. And that has been our emphasis, and we want to put an emphasis on that great commandment that we find in the scriptures, love thy neighbor as thyself. Conflict is brought about by selfishness, self-centeredness, and forgetting Christ in our things. So can I read that verse again? "The love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Amen. And I want to conclude with what Peter said in his sermon, that whosoever believeth in him shall receive remissions of sins. What a great story. That is the good news, and that is the good news that America needs to hear, that America has somehow forgotten that Christ died for all, and that Christ needs to be centered in our lives, in our nation, that Christ has to be the center, and you and I have a responsibility to carry the gospel to every creature. Amen. Let's stand and have a word of prayer. Remember, after this service, it's not over because we are going to have a baptism. Somebody has called upon the name of the Lord. They took God at His word, called upon His name, and the Lord saved them, and they want to give testimony to that fact by being baptized. So we're going to have a word of prayer, and then we're going to go out here and wait around the baptismal tank, and then Brother Brian's going to baptize this young person. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank You that You gave Your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You that You're not a God that respects persons, that You are a righteous judge that judges righteously. And we commit our cause to You, Lord. We think of our nation that's so divided by conflict, by selfishness, by sin. We pray that You would have mercy and help us to preach the gospel to every creature, and that people might find true peace and happiness in Christ, and most of all, forgiveness of sins that has afflicted all peoples, all nations, all language groups. God have mercy upon us. Bless this young person as he gets baptized, and may Your name be glorified. Bless us as well. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. May the Lord Jesus Christ bless each and every one of you.